Would you turn in the Word of God this evening to Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, and our text is verse 34. Mark 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus was moved with compassion for them. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Love of every love, the best. Underneath me, all around me, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. This deep love of Jesus. And the hymn personalizes the sense of God's love and Jesus' love. It lifts me up to glory. It's underneath me. It's all around me. To me, it's of every love, the best love. And it's that sense of the deep love of Jesus and your personal experience of that deep love that I want us to think upon this evening, so that like Paul, you would be able to say, he loved me. He gave himself for me. Our text comes in this record of the feeding of the 5,000. And the text is crucial to the whole understanding of the feeding of the 5,000. It wasn't just a miracle, a display of Jesus' power. It was that, but it was supremely a manifestation of his compassion, the deep compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. And everything he did that day for the crowd, it was out of this stirring of his heart with pity, to do good to these people who were there. So I want us to look at this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and to consider the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider the selflessness of his compassion, and then to see the stuff of what this compassion was made up of, the substance of this compassion, and then to see the sacrifice that this compassionate Lord Jesus Christ makes, and the sacrifice as it is pictured here in the feeding of the 5,000. The selflessness of Jesus' compassion. As the day began, neither the disciples nor the Lord Jesus Christ himself knew how it would unfold. Two things had happened to trigger the events of those days, two bits of news. There was the news of the death of John the Baptist, and then there was the news that the disciples brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ of the mission. He had sent them out on a mission, he'd given them power to cast out demons, he'd given them instructions, and they had gone out and they were thrilled with what they were able to do. They'd been preaching the gospel. They'd been preaching repentance to people. They had been extending deliverance from demonic possession. They'd been anointing people with oil and healing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were thrilled, and they came back to Jesus with the news. And it was as Jesus heard the news of the death of John the Baptist, and as he heard the news, as the disciples related it to him, there was this desire to move away and to be alone. The death of John the Baptist, what impact that must have had upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the gospel writers put the report of the death of John the Baptist side by side with the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew, Mark and Luke, they all put it next door to each other in the passage. in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, where we have the record of the feeding of the 5,000. In the previous chapter, in the closing verses of chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ himself talks about John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. And Jesus was all too aware that that burning and shining light was now extinguished. So he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, he was a burning and a shining light. He no longer is. And then the record of the feeding of the 5,000. And Matthew, in his account, joins together the death of John the Baptist and the feeding of the 5,000 as inseparably linked together. Because in Matthew 14, verse 12, the disciples of John the Baptist came, they took away the decapitated body of John the Baptist for its burial, and then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But the multitudes, they heard it, they followed, and they came, and they're the ones that Jesus fed miraculously. The death of John the Baptist, beheaded at the orders of Herod. How painful that was to Jesus. What an impact it made upon his heart. His relative, John, beheaded because of a king's sin and because of a dancing girl's request. What kind of world is it where a good man is beheaded because of the whims and wickedness of others? And Jesus knew the grief and the pain of having a relative beheaded. And so those many people who have their relatives today beheaded, Jesus is moved with compassion, and he understands what it feels like to have someone dear and close to you killed in such a senseless way. And the impact of the death of John the Baptist, he was Jesus' forerunner. He's the one who had been announcing, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now John is dead and gone, and Jesus himself has, as it were, this fresh impetus to fulfill the mission which John the Baptist announced he would undertake. He must go on to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the death of John reminds Jesus of his own mission and of his own death. That he has a work to do. John's work has been finished. His life is ended. And Jesus' life goes on, but his work continues until it is finished. Is it any wonder that under this news, Jesus wants to get away, to be alone, to have that time of sacred prayer with his Father, to work through his grief, his bereavement, and recommit himself to this task that the Father has given him. But the news of John's death, as it came to Jesus, coincides with the return of the apostles to the Lord Jesus Christ from their mission on which he had sent them. So you've got these two groups coming to Jesus. You've got John the Baptist's disciples coming to him and reporting John's death. You've got Jesus' own disciples coming back to him and reporting all the jubilation. The two groups, the grieving, bereaved disciples of John, the exulting disciples of Jesus. "Demons are subject to us in your name. We've healed so many people. It's absolutely wonderful, Lord Jesus." But as Jesus listened to them, he realizes there's something missing. And so he says to them, Mark 6 verse 31, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." I want you to stop all this work for a while. I want you to rest. I want you to take stock. There's something I need to teach you. Because as I listen to you, there's something missing. And the Lord Jesus Christ then wants to get away with his disciples so that they can be taught. So the day is triggered by two bits of news. And Jesus wants to get away to the other side of the lake. You can picture the sailing across the lake, the noise of the boat's timbers creaking on the water, the sound of the water being cut by the bow of the boat. And in the boat, the Lord Jesus Christ, longing to be in that deserted place on his own, to commune with his Father, on his own, away from the crowds, to teach his disciples additional things. But then we read that once they come to the shore, Jesus, he came out of the boat, comes out of this little cove where the disciples had landed the boat, and there on the shore is this multitude of people. Is Jesus moved with annoyance that his privacy has not been respected, his opportunity for private grief and bereavement and prayer is gone? Is he angered at this invasion of his privacy? Is he irritated that the longed for time of communion with his Father is not going to happen just yet? No, there is no annoyance with the crowds. The text tells us, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Moved with compassion for them. This stirring of his heart, this deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, reaching out to the whole multitude of them, longing to do them good. You see the selflessness of his compassion. The selflessness of it. He is grieving, he's bereaved, he's wanting time to be alone, he's wanting to be with his disciples to teach them and train them more particularly on a certain issue. But that's all interrupted. But nonetheless, he's moved with compassion. The selflessness of the compassion of Jesus. And the whole day and all the labours of the day are then taken up with this movement of compassion out towards the people. In the heart of Jesus, there is room for you. The compassion, the selfless compassion of Jesus. There's room for you in the heart of Jesus. You remember as he was on his way to his crucifixion, there were women weeping. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves." It's compassion going out to them. You remember the soldiers who were crucifying him, the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion going out to them. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Remember his compassion for his mother. He is being crucified. He's hanging upon the cross. Yet his heart goes out to his mother. "Woman, behold your son," John. "And you behold your mother." He's setting her up in a new home. The dying thief, Jesus' compassion for him, giving him certain hope. "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is a selflessness to the compassion of Jesus, and he has compassion for you. Underneath you, all around you, lifting you up, the deep, deep love of Jesus, selfless compassion. But what's the stuff of this compassion? What's it made up of? What does it do? Well, we read in other places in the Gospels of Jesus being moved with compassion. He sees a leper coming to him and he hears the leper's question and plea, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus is moved with compassion and he heals the leper. Two blind men come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd want to silence them and sideline them and keep them away, out of Jesus' way. But Jesus insists they be brought. He listens to their request. And he is moved with compassion. And in his power, he helps them in their helplessness and opens their eyes. There is the scene of a funeral procession. The widow of Nain is coming out to a second funeral. Her husband was buried some time before, and now she is going out to bury her only son. And as Jesus sees her going to bury her only son, he is moved with compassion and approaches her. He stops the whole procession, says to her, "Woman, don't weep." Then he says to the young man who's dead, "I say to you, arise." And he arises and he's restored to his mother. Jesus' compassion, he's moved with compassion. He has not just pity, which is powerless, but he has pity that is powerful and helpful. And here we're told as he sees the multitude, he is moved with compassion for them. There wouldn't be lepers among them because lepers were supposed to be isolated from other people. There are probably not blind men amongst them because these people had walked miles and they weren't there to be healed. They weren't part of a funeral procession. And yet, as Jesus sees them, he is moved with compassion. Many of them would not understand why he's moved with compassion towards them. Many wouldn't agree with his analysis. But we're told that he is moved with compassion because he sees them as sheep not having a shepherd. The whole multitude, they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's what had happened before. In Matthew, where a crowd is there, Jesus is moved with compassion. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. They are weary and they are scattered. And then he says to the disciples, "I'm going to send you out on a mission to these people, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He gives them power to help. He gives them power to preach about the kingdom. And as Jesus sees this multitude, he sees them as sheep that have no shepherd. They're lost. They're weary with life. They've no guardian. They've no guide. They're just drifting through life. Many of them might be happy in their own way. Many of them might be blind to their own waywardness, their own lostness, their own danger. But Jesus, as he sees them, each one and all of them, as sheep that don't have a shepherd. And that compassion was not a new thing. It's not an old thing. As Jesus looks out upon this congregation, across many congregations throughout England, as he looks upon England, how does he see people? He sees them as sheep that don't have a shepherd. He sees them as people who are weary with life. Oh, they smile. They dress in their smart clothes. They're having a great time. They party. When you see them, you think there's nothing wrong, but inside, they're lost. Inside, they're weary with life. Inside, they are scattered from God, away from God. In the Bible, sheep are very vulnerable creatures. In the Old Testament, you have David having to fight off bears and lions because sheep can't defend themselves against these predators. In the Gospels, Jesus speaks of wolves as the predators of sheep and as robbers, rustlers, sheep stealers. Sheep are vulnerable creatures. And we are vulnerable. We are weak and helpless to defend ourselves, to fight off the enemy. We need a shepherd. Sheep are wayward, foolish, stupid creatures. And as Jesus looks out upon the multitude, he sees them as those who don't have a shepherd. They go their own way. They do their own thing. And the question is, who are you following today? Do you have God as your shepherd? Is God the one who guides your life, directs your life? And if God is not your shepherd, then you are shepherdless. And the Lord Jesus Christ is moved with compassion towards you. Who's guiding your life? What's guiding your life? Are you just wandering your own way? Then you're a sheep without the guiding hand of the great good shepherd. And Jesus is moved with compassion for you. Are you just following other lost sheep? Well, if one lost sheep follows other lost sheep, they'll all be lost sheep. Are you following the world? The world has lost its way. The world is without hope. The world is without God. The world is like this multitude that Jesus sees and is moved with compassion towards. And if God is not your shepherd, where is your security? Where is your security when it comes to you travelling through the valley of the shadow of death? David the shepherd could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. And yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And as Jesus looks out upon this multitude, he sees them as those who don't have a shepherd to guard them and guide them and bring them through the valley of the shadow of death. Who is your shepherd? Who's going to keep you secure when you come to those dying moments? Jesus here is the good shepherd, and as he looks about on this multitude, he sees them as those who are like sheep without a shepherd. So what does he do? Well, he says he teaches them. He began to teach them many things. It was a thing for sheep to learn. People who've lost their way need to be taught God's way. Those who have wandered away from God need to be taught the ways of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them. He teaches them the way they should be living. He teaches them God's way. The shepherd teaching the sheep. But as he teaches, the day wears on. And we move to our third point, the sacrifice of the deep compassion of Jesus. He is moved with compassion, and the ultimate expression of the heart of Jesus, moved with pity towards sheep that don't have a shepherd, lost men and women, is pictured for us in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The day is wearing on, the sun is going down, the disciples come to Jesus, say, "Well, these people, they've come a long way, they're not going to make it home without being sustained. You better let them go and buy what they can in the local shops, and then they can carry on their homeward journey." And Jesus says, no, you give them bread to eat. He knows what he's going to do. And what he's going to do is to conclude the day with this final, climactic, beautiful illustration of the depth of his compassion and the ultimate illustration or of his giving himself. "You give them bread to eat." We couldn't buy 200 denarii worth of bread to give something to eat How many loaves do you have? Jesus says. And here there are parallels between what he does and the wonder of his death. They find a little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but they treat that with such skepticism. There's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they amongst so many? This whole section is a section in which people are asking questions about Jesus Christ, the people of Nazareth. They reject him. Isn't he just the carpenter's son? Herod is in his suspicion, in his superstition, thinks, oh, it must be John the Baptist, freshly raised from the dead, whom I've just beheaded. Jesus goes on to ask the disciples, who do you say that I am? People were dismissing Jesus, discussing him and dismissing him. He's just the carpenter's son. There's a lad here. But what's he amongst this multitude of 5,000 and his little packed lunch? And people were saying that about Jesus. He's just a lad from Nazareth, just a carpenter's. What good can he be to so many people? And people would say the same today. Jesus? What use is he to a world in such a sad state? Well, he is the saviour of the world. Don't treat Jesus with dismissive scepticism. The lad is brought, the 5 loaves are there, and he took the loaves and the fish. He took them, held them, and as he holds them, he looked up to heaven, we are told. Not just a sort of a quick, thank you God, let's get on with it, but this deliberate, paused look heavenward, looking up to heaven, and everybody could see him looking up to heaven, so they would understand that this that they're going to see, this that they're going to taste, is a gift from heaven to them. He held the loaves and the fishes, he looked up to heaven. And everybody knew then that what was going to happen was a blessing from heaven. And then we're told that he blessed the loaves and he broke the loaves. And it is a reminder to us of what was going to happen at the Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and he gave thanks. He blessed the bread and he broke it, and he said to the disciples, this is my body which is broken for you. And see here the illustration of the deep compassion, the moving of the heart of Jesus Christ in pity. To what extent would this great good shepherd go towards these people whom he saw as sheep not having a shepherd? Well, like the bread, it is a gift from heaven. And like the Lord Jesus Christ taking the bread and blessing it and breaking it, he, the gift from heaven, I am the living bread, he said the next day. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And you have to eat my flesh. His body was going to be broken for them. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, having broken the bread, he gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people, and they all ate. You can see the movement of the compassion of Jesus Christ, this selfless compassion, this compassion that has pity for people who are lost and wayward and away from God and in such peril and danger. And you see how he develops his compassion and illustrates his compassion by feeding them in their need, so that none of them need go on their way weary and hungry and faint before they got home. And it's a picture to us that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want any one of us to go on our way without his supporting us, his sustaining us. He doesn't want any one of us to go on our way towards heaven without his miraculous, sustaining, supporting mercy and power. He wants to feed us on our heavenward, homeward journey. And he is the good shepherd. He is the living bread. And both I ams come together in this miracle. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, the lost, wayward, condemned, vulnerable sheep. The good shepherd gives his life to protect them. I am the living bread for hungry souls. And he gives to his disciples, and the disciples give to the multitude. If you had been one of the people on the hillside that evening, sitting in your group, maybe 100, maybe 50, and the disciple comes to you and says, "This is for you from him. This is food for you, so you can go home strengthened and refreshed for the rest of your journey." What would you have done? Would you have thrown the offering away? "I don't want his bread. I don't want his fish. I'll get home all right anyway." Or would you have said, "Thank you. Thank him." Now, when Jesus comes to you, he has been moved with compassion. He is moved with compassion for you, because he wants you to arrive home in glory, safe and sound. But you, he sees as a lost, wayward, wandering sheep. But he is moved with compassion for you. As the good shepherd, he lays down his life for sheep that are lost and wayward, so that they might be brought back to God, no longer scattered away from God, but brought back to God. And he sends out his disciples, as it were. He sends out his evangelists. He sends out his preachers. And he says, "This is for you. This life, this forgiveness, this mercy, this broken bread from heaven that will feed your soul, it's for you, so that you can go on your way safely to glory, strengthened by Jesus Christ, forgiven by the death of Jesus Christ in your place. You can go on your way. This is for you from him, the living bread from heaven. I am the living bread," he says, "from heaven. Everybody who eats of me will have everlasting life. And I will raise them up at the last day." The only way for you to be brought through death is to feed upon Jesus Christ, the broken living bread from heaven. And it's brought to you this evening, this Lord Jesus, full of his compassion, this gift, the living bread. Will you have this living bread from the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep? Will you have this living bread that will give you eternal life? Will you feed by faith upon Jesus Christ, this wonderful Saviour? Or will you brush it aside and say, "No thanks, I'll go on my own way," like a lost, wayward, wandering sheep? You will be prey to death, and death will feed upon you, and you will not have a shepherd to protect you. There's only one shepherd. There's only one bread of life. It's Jesus. And he is moved with compassion for the multitude. He's moved with compassion for you. Don't spurn his compassion. Feed upon it. Lord Jesus, you loved me. You gave yourself for me. I take you by faith as my Saviour, my Shepherd, my Lord. I feed upon you as the bread of my soul. Feed me. The deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, underneath me, all around me, and it lifts me up to glory. Are you sustained this evening under this mercy and compassion of Jesus? May it lift us all up to glory. May we feed upon Jesus by faith. Amen.